I encourage you to find a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's some red Bibles in the chairs. Turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. But before we stand for the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Triune God, we ask that you would bless us with your presence. Fill us, Holy Spirit, that as we hear the words of Jesus, that we would see light in the darkness, that your Spirit would help us not only to understand these words, but also to believe them and live by them. Strengthened by your Spirit to do things that we in our own strength would not be able to do. Lord, work a miracle in us. Shape us by your word and by your power in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reading of God's word, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the last 8 studies, we've considered the opening words of what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a hillside teaching his disciples, and a gathered crowd around him are eavesdropping in. Our Lord begins this extended teaching, perhaps his most famous teaching, with a declaration of blessing upon his disciples. They hear God's approval. Even in situations of poverty, of mourning, of meekness and hunger, they hear God's approval when they are merciful, singular in focus, make peace and encounter persecution and verbal abuse. Even when the disciples are targets of this misfortune, targets of evil, Jesus commands his followers to rejoice and be glad, to respond with joy and gladness. Thankfully, being a disciple of Jesus is not met only by persecution. It is not the only way that the disciples are treated. And in today's passage, our Lord teaches that some will respond to the disciples by glorifying God for them because they see them. Jesus expresses this with a pair of "you are" statements. We've had a number of "blessed is" or "blessed are," but here we have 2 "you are" statements. One is in verse 13 and the other one is in the next verse, in verse 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And these 2 pictures are parallel. They mutually interpret one another. This passage, I did not know this because this is my first time preaching this passage, but I had discovered that this passage is a real preacher's dilemma in a couple of ways. First, these words are very familiar to us. So familiar, we even have the phrase. We can call someone, he's salt of the earth. A way of saying that this person is honest, noble, trustworthy, humble, unpretentious. We have this English idiom, that person is the salt of the earth kind of guy. But this is a classic example of a biblical phrase which has infiltrated our language but doesn't have the same meaning as it does in the Bible. Sometimes we hear what we know as our phrase, but we don't hear what Jesus means by a phrase. So we have to remove our cultural lens and try and hear the context. Part of the dilemma is to hear what Jesus is emphasizing, not how this has been reused over the centuries. The second dilemma is understanding what Jesus means, especially in this first verse, in verse 13. What does he mean by "you are the salt of the earth"? It's a short verse. There are countless studies about the use of salt in the ancient world. Salt had about a dozen uses in the ancient Near East, so that doesn't help us. That's too many options. And if we look in Scripture, we find that salt has a dozen uses too. So the biblical uses of salt and the ancient uses of salt are very much the same. So that doesn't help us a whole lot. How did Jesus understand salt? How did his listeners understand this phrase? Salt can help in flavoring and preserving and purifying. It was used in sacrifices and covenant rituals as a form of payment, as a metaphor, or even practically a kind of judgment, just to name a few. So when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, what does he mean? Which meaning does he assign to this? How is he being understood by his disciples? If you are interested in that question, you can read a number of dissertations on just that question. But Jesus does not emphasize any one particular use of salt. What he does emphasize is that salt is useful. That's what he emphasizes. How it's useful, we're not sure. But we know that it's useful, and it can also become useless. That's the big emphasis here. Salt can lose its saltiness and become useless. And we see this corroborated in the second picture. Light is useful if it's used correctly. But if you hide a light under a basket, it becomes useless. So it could be useful or it can be useless. The same with salt and the same with light. Jesus emphasizes the same issue in both pictures. So we don't actually need to know the exact use of salt that Jesus has in mind for us to understand what he is emphasizing. We can grasp the point without knowing the exact use of salt. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and be trampled on by men. I meant to bring one of these blue paper cylinders that probably most of you have. It might not be blue, but in your pantry there's often a paper cylinder. And on it, it says Morton, salt. If you bought that, you may have bought it recently, or maybe bought it years ago, because guess what? Salt doesn't go bad. That's why it hangs around in our pantries for so long. And as far as I know, there's no expiration date on salt. Chemists tell us that sodium chloride is a compound that is very stable. It doesn't degrade. Our salt in our salt shakers can't become less salty. But in ancient Israel, they didn't have pure salt the way that we do. We figured out ways to isolate salt that everything else is removed and we have just sodium chloride. But in the ancient world, this wasn't so. In ancient Israel, some of the salt, a good chunk of it, was sourced from the Dead Sea. And it's full of many minerals. Now it's used cosmetically because of all the minerals. And one of the minerals in Dead Sea salt is gypsum. And under certain conditions, you can have what is salt from the Dead Sea. It looks like white powder, but under certain conditions, the salt would actually leach out. And then when you go to try it, well, it's not salty at all. It looks like salt. We gathered it for the purpose of it being salt, but it becomes unsalted. At that point, it becomes a useless white powder. So what do you do with it? It can't be used as salt, so you just toss it. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says that salt that isn't good, it can't even be used as a soil amendment or a fertilizer. You just have to throw it out. It's so worthless. Salt has a purpose, and to achieve its purpose, salt has to be salt. It must have the quality of it being salt. If it loses the quality of it being salt, it can't do its job. It is only as useful as the job that it does, as it has and possesses the quality of salt. The second picture, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. The world is dark and Jesus' disciples here are pictured as the light, illuminating a dark world. A city on a hill. A light that cannot be hidden. Light on a hill is very easily observable. This is why we have lighthouses. They can reach further. And just like salt, you know if it's there. If there's a city on a hill and there's some lights on, you see it. It's observable. But if it's not there, it's not there. You can't hide a city on a hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is how people put a light out, so others can see. If you've been out and about after dusk in the last 3 weeks, what do you see? You see lots of lights. People have strung their lights everywhere, on their houses, on their trees. Some of our neighbors, I think, are going to have hefty electric bills next month. The lights are obvious. They are meant to be obvious. There might be a very strange person that has plugged in their string lights and keeps them in the attic. But you don't do that. That's not what you do with Christmas lights. No one would see them. The whole point is tack them up and make them prominent. That's the point of light. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise to your Father in heaven. You live in the open, not in the attic. You shine before the eyes of the watching world so that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, your life is so evidently beautiful that people will see your life and praise God. Jesus believes this. Jesus declares this. How does such light shine? Jesus says, by your good deeds. By your good deeds. Not just by your good words, by your good deeds. For someone to see what we're doing and to praise God for our deeds, they would need to know where to address their thanks and their praise. They would, of course, need to know who to give credit to. If someone sees me doing something very nice, they'd say, hey, he's doing nice things. What a nice guy. That I get the credit. Jesus says, your deeds are going to bring people to a gratitude of God. It's not just deeds. There's a paired witness of word. They know who to give credit to. Our deeds are paired with a proclamation of the gospel. We're just not anonymous do-gooders. We're known as those who belong to the Father, so that our neighbors know who to give thanks to. Being salt of the earth, being a light of the world, has to do with the activity of believers in the world. In these two pictures that Jesus has, he has a fairly pessimistic view of the world. I would say it's a realistic view of the world. But he has a very optimistic view of his followers. The world is a world in need of salt. Our society needs the influence of believers. Not Christians in name, but Christians in fact. Any society may progress. It may progress industrially, technologically. It may prosper by material measures. But without the disciples of Jesus, such a society is unsalted. It is incomplete. We are not surprised that societies where Christians have very little influence are worse societies than where Christians have influence. We're not surprised that in much of the world officials embezzle and exploit. Our officials do the same thing. We're accustomed to corruption. Without the influence of believers, societies are darker than they are lighter. There's no orientation. There's no hope. There's no direction. This is the biblical view of the world. This is how God sees it. He needs his people among the world to salt them, to give them light, to shine, for a tasteless world, to be flavor for a grim place, to be the ray of sunshine. This is how Jesus describes the world. And here is where Jesus is optimistic. That savor, that flavor, that influence, that light, that hope. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus, in my estimate, has more optimism in his followers than many of us do in ourselves. For it is not the disciples who got together and said, "We are the salt of the earth." They wouldn't believe it. They don't declare themselves to be the light of the world. They wouldn't dare. Jesus makes this proclamation. And it's astonishing. And what Jesus doesn't say is, "You will be the salt of the earth." Or you can become the salt of the earth. Or you will be the light of the world. Just get a little more lighter. Become a little more saltier. There's no process for them being salt and light. It's not an aspiration. It's who you are. Unless you aren't. How do believers salt and light the world? What are the deeds that could bring non-believers, the world around us, to gratitude and to glorifying God? How are Christians different? What makes them different? How are they salting? How are they lighting? We can speculate and offer a number of different answers, but I don't think we need to venture far to see what Jesus means, because he has sketched out the qualities of believers in the previous 12 verses, in the Beatitudes. This eightfold declaration of blessing that describe who his followers are. As believers, we embrace the blessing of poverty, mourning, meekness, peacemaking. It is a countercultural way of living, because in our world does not opt for poverty or meekness or hunger or misery. Who wants to hunger for righteousness? Only believers. Only believers. That is the good work which is unique to Jesus' disciples alone. That's the mark that sets us apart. That's where we are otherworldly. Verse 11, which we saw last week, Jesus addresses his disciples. He says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. You are like the prophets. So rejoice when you are spoken of falsely." Jesus is addressing his disciples as the light and as the salt in the very same breath. The audience has not changed. He's talking to the same crowd. So I think the Beatitude life is the life of salt and light that Jesus expects of his disciples. The blessed life of poverty, of hungering, of showing mercy. The blessed life is the salty life. It is the life of shining light. The bioluminescent life is the Beatitude life. When the world looks at believers and sees us living against the grain, some of them will revile us, but others will ask, "Why do you not despise poverty? Why are you merciful? What is the root cause of your mercy? Why do you work for peace? Why do you respond to persecution and slander with joy and gladness?" That is shining a light in the darkness. Beatitudes capture what it means to be salt and light. We may not be eloquent evangelists. We may not be people who would have a lot of influence and shape world affairs. But how we live and how we respond to everyday situations, everyday indignities, that is where we salt the earth and shine the light. Followers of Jesus have the opportunity to radiate and glow in dark places. That's how we influence the world as ambassadors of Christ, in the dark places, as a contrast. We may see our society as unsalted, as putrefying, becoming tasteless, our culture becoming darker, sinister, more hopeless. Many in our world can look at the world with resignation. But followers of Jesus see an opportunity. We see the opportunity to influence the world. We are the agents of change. If things are going downhill in our society, in our world, it's because believers haven't been the salt of the earth. And there's opportunity. We have the opportunity to be that beacon on a hill. The recent generation, instead of being a beacon on the hill, we've been hiding in church basements, lighting each other up, not the world. If the world is growing more wicked, the world isn't doing anything from what the world has been doing. It's getting more wicked. It is because the church has neglected to live out its calling. Disciples cannot sit on the sidelines and criticize the world for being tasteless and dark. That's the nature of the world. Our nature is to change the world, to be the change agents. This is what Jesus assumes in these images. The world needs salt. The world needs light. And you, my disciples, are the salt. You are the light. You're the plan. You're the plan for changing the world. The English preacher W.L. Watkinson once said, "It is far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness." Preaching a sermon on a passage in Romans, disciples actually have the capacity to influence the world. Watkinson also says, "Denunciatory rhetoric is so much easier and cheaper than good works," and proves a popular temptation even for the church. But it is not words our world needs. It is deeds, good works, paired with good news. Salting and lighting the world is our work if we are the disciples of Jesus. No one else can do this. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," he says, "You and you only." The world can't produce light and salt. You are the ones who are these agents of change and influence. So we get out of the salt shaker and into the world. We get from under the bowl and are on a stand, a city on a hill. Jesus is much more optimistic about his followers than we are. Jesus is telling his disciples who they are, not who they need to become. Though there is a warning, you can lose your saltiness. You can hide your light. A city on a hill is what you are. That's what you are. Jesus says, you can't be ignored. We together are the city on the hill, radiating light in the darkness. The church is Beacon Hill, where the gates are always open for anyone who is drawn to the light. So that's why we shine our light, so more can stream into the kingdom. Think about this. Jesus is speaking to a small band of disciples in the backwoods of Palestine, in one of the least influential places in the Roman Empire, under their boot. And he is calling them the light of the world, the city on a hill. It doesn't take a whole lot of people to be an influence. You only need a pinch of salt. In this passage, Jesus addresses them as a community. All the times it says you, it's in the plural. Y'all are salt. Y'all are light. Y'all are the city on a hill. It is the community of Jesus Christ who are the salt and light, not us as individuals. Of course, we have a role to play, but it is a communal calling. It's not an individual task. It is a feature of our life together that makes us flavor and light the world. That's what the relationships among Jesus' disciples does. By St. Matthew's telling, you have to kind of scratch your head, as I do. Jesus declares them salt and light not too long after he called them. We're only in chapter 5. He called them just a few verses ago. They've been following Jesus, presumably not for very long, and they haven't done anything. Following Jesus, of course, is enough. Certainly they haven't done anything impressive that would honor them with such titles. The disciples are salt and light and a city on the hill, not by earning, not by merit, but by fiat, by Jesus' declaration, not because they've achieved a status, but by sheer grace. It's his grace that you and I are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In the course of their short lifetimes, this ragtag group of fishermen and peasants on the backside of the world would become the means which would transform the world over the next centuries. it would influence the earth. Average, unremarkable people, nobodies, who are declared to be somebodies by the light of the world himself. And this is grace upon grace. Do we believe what Jesus declares about his people? Do we believe what he says? Or are we losing saltiness? Are we shining? Are we hiding? Are we up front? That is the question. We can believe bad things about the world. But do we believe Jesus' declaration about the power that is in us by his grace? That is the question. Sing with me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We'll sing it again in just a moment, but let us pray. Lord, we repent of our pessimism and our cowardice in the face of darkness. For the ways we have lost our saltiness, we pray that you would resalt us. Make us salty again, for in your power we can do exceedingly more than we can imagine. Help us to walk in your Spirit's power. And as we go into the world to make Jesus known, may this not be mere sentiment, but may we be the salt and light, that our lives would shine brightly, that our deeds would cause curiosity. Not in our strength, but by your power and to your glory alone, we ask these things in the most powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.